Turn to Judges chapter 14, and we'll be making our way through the entire chapter. Just a couple of things to note before I begin reading. I'm sure Joan has told you Carl is traveling back tonight, and so praise the Lord for them. We pray that he would have a very safe and pleasant journey. Also, Fred and Carol and their upcoming travel to help Tammy and James get settled in their new home. Also had a friend of mine die of cancer, someone I went to school with this past week. So, be praying for the families. They're going to be having a funeral, unexpected funeral in a lot of ways, just plenty of things to just kind of be on the forefront of your hearts to be in prayer about. Now let's look at Judges chapter 14. Samson's Philistine wife. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Okay, he's pretty excited about this situation. Now, this is a pretty fun, I don't want to say it's a funny love story. I don't want to say that, because if you read the chapter, there's really nothing funny about it, because it's dysfunctional, it's messed up, and it just crashes and burns in such a horrible way. So I don't want to say that it's funny, but I will say this as well. Samson makes a poor choice. And there's consequences to the poor choice. If you remember last week, we opened up with the story of Samson with the people of Israel. Once again, these guys are... She's got some lungs. These guys are... the people of Israel have once again done evil inside of the Lord. This is the seventh time it's mentioned in the book of Judges. But this time there's a new spin on this thing. They're in this situation for 40 years. A whole generation of folks have never really known truly what it was to be an Israelite and the possibilities and the endless blessings if all they had to do, and all they had to do was follow the Lord. Like, that was a big burden. If you read Deuteronomy's chapter, if you read Numbers chapter 11 last week and you looked at all the incredible blessings from just simply following the Lord, you'd have to ask yourself, why on earth would these folks want to choose what they're doing? Of course, they're a bunch of sinful people with a sinful nature. And that's what sin does. Sin doesn't really want to acknowledge that there is a God. The sinful disposition wants to operate apart from the Lord and be their own God and make their own decisions. And thus the Lord allows them to do that. And then you have Philistines. This consequence come upon this people group for 40 years. But in the midst of seeing this repetition in the book of Judges, we've also been seeing very clearly God's grace in the book of Judges. And the Lord at a certain time, in a certain way, in a certain place, begins to move. And he raises up this man named Samson. Samson's story, I pray that you're kind of blown away about it and thought about it a little bit, was a pretty miraculous story. And everything was put in place for Samson to launch into what God called him to do. He was born in the right town, the right tribe. God gave him godly parents. Huge, huge, huge. His birth was miraculous. He knew his calling from birth. His parents knew his calling from birth. Remember, he was a Nazarite. He was set apart for God from birth. And then as we finished up last week, not only did he have all those things going for him, he also had the fact that the Spirit of God moved upon him. He was empowered to do what God had called him to do. Now before we look at Samson and his ill-fated attempt at love, I want to remind us of one more thing. Everything is in place for us too as Christians to be launched into whatever God has called us to do. And that's very important, because here's what we do sometimes. And we bite this hook nearly every time when the enemy throws it out there. We begin to want to compare and contrast and ask questions why, when we forget when we are reborn and covered by the blood of Christ, we've got all the incredible opportunities before us that our Father has. I love what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. It says, "But God, who's rich in mercy because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show exceedingly riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That is exciting. We're not left to our own devices to kind of fumble around. God has an incredible work that He is doing in our life, and He has put us in the right place at the right time to fulfill it. And not only that, man, we are empowered to do it by the Holy Spirit. We learned something from Sunday, and I want to share it one more time just to kind of launch us into where we're going. Remember Paul's closing remarks to the folks at Colossae? There was this one guy in chapter 17 that he wanted folks there to encourage him in his ministry. And this is what he said. He said, "Tell this guy, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." There's some principles there in regards to ministry. True ministry is received in the Lord. It's from Him. He gives it to us. Ministry may be left unfulfilled. That's something to think about. One must take heed to their ministry in order to fulfill it. In other words, you take it serious. You have a job because you take your job serious. You don't take your job serious, you don't have a job, right? I mean, that's how it works. Simple as that. And I think sometimes in the realm of ministry, we don't look at it as serious as God looks at the thing. So we take heed to what God has given us so we can fulfill the ministry that He's called us to. It's an incredible gift. Now remember, as we're looking at Samson, we're looking at someone who had everything in place. And then we see some things undone in his life, and it seems as if maybe he didn't live up to his potential. The thing about this guy that passed away this week, I have not talked to this guy since he graduated high school. Don't know how he's doing, don't know what he's been doing. I hadn't even thought about this guy. Okay. But the thing that just is really kind of, I won't say disturbed me or has got me thinking, this is the first time in life where all of a sudden all these folks that I went to school with are now dying. You know, 2 years or about 6 months out of high school, one of the guys that was one of my friends and I graduated with, he was coming back from this bar called the OB in Mount Pleasant, the Orange Blossom. It was a very famous place at one time, believe it or not. And everybody went to the OB. You go to the OB, you go to the OB, you go to the OB. I never went to the OB, by the way, because I didn't like country music. And B, I didn't want to hang out there. And C, I just didn't know how to dance. And D, I just didn't have any aptitude for it. So there you go. But a lot of my friends would hang out there. Well, anyway, he was driving home and he had been drinking. Make a long story short, he runs off the road dead. Total shock as a 19-year-old kid. It's like, wow. I mean, me and some friends were like, I can't believe he's gone. But now at 45, almost 46, a lot of these folks, I'm kind of expecting to die. You know, I mean, it's kind of part of the gig. So even though I've not really talked to this guy, he dies of cancer. It's just made me realize, you know, the mortality of the situation. Because now he's lived here 45 years, and so you got 45 years of a body of work you can look at. There's not much body of work there at 19. But 45, married, probably raised some kids. There's a body of work there. Now, I'm just sharing all this with you because I want us to really think potential. Really stop and think about this stuff. See, as we see Samson's life, In this chapter, we're going to start to see him go in the wrong direction. Remember, Samson's story is a story of unfulfilled potential. And some of us might be thinking this, and I've thought this as well, but Samson makes it into the Hall of Fame of Faith. Yes, he does. And we're going to look at that when we get to the end of the story. But we're not at the end of the story right now. We're really at the beginning of the summer of his story. There's a reason why he makes it into the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we'll look at that pretty intensely when we get to the end of the story. But not right now. We're looking at decisions he's making in the now. Verses 1 and 4. Samson's downward journey begins. Look at verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah on the daughters of the Philistines. Timnah was a town in the northwest border of Judah. We can read this in Joshua chapter 15, verse 10. It was also counted as part of the tribes of Dan's land. We read this in Joshua 19, 43. But in Samson's day, Philistines occupied the city. They're living there. Samson goes down to this city. He's making a downward type decision. Because look at this, verse 2 and 3, he says, so he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from uncircumcised Philistines? Folks that are not part of the covenant? Okay, come on, Samson. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Boy, I don't know how old Samson is right here. I really don't know. But he sounds like your typical young dude. Okay, because all he said, she pleases me well. That's all we know about. We know two things about her. She's not part of the covenant people. She's a Philistine. She's uncircumcised. Number two, evidently she must have been attractive. That's all we know about her. We don't know why Samson went down to Timnah, but we do know this. When Samson got back home, he tells his mom and dad, I found a wife. The phrase, I've seen a woman, literally means she is right in my eyes. Samson carried more what was right in his own eyes instead of what his mom and dad thought, or better yet, what the Lord thought. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 through 5? Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Samson's heart was, she pleases me well. That's all he's focusing on. Samson did not care about what his parents had to say. He didn't care about what the Lord had to say. And is this not the voice of lust? Lust is, I gotta have it now. Lust doesn't think about who it hurts, whether it hurts yourself or it hurts the other person. Lust thinks of nothing other than satisfying what I want now. That's all it is. Boy, if I could pass on anything to 20 and 19-year-old dudes, I would pass on the law of gravity. Make good decisions. Make good decisions. You know, have people around you to help you make these decisions. Now, I'm not saying you get somebody unbalanced that's a control freak or going to give you some whacked out information, but somebody in your life that's older and been around the block that can give you truth and love and say, hey, did you think about this? Did you think about this? Because how many times have you seen folks with folks and you thought, that's not a good fit? And they can't see it because why? Man, she pleases me well. They don't necessarily see shallowness. They don't necessarily see maybe meanness or selfishness or anything like that. I used to tell college students all the time There's two important decisions in your life. A, you need to get saved. B, who you marry. Because that decision right there can cause an incredible amount of pain in your life if you make the wrong decision. That's just the facts. Okay, that's not me picking or anything. That's just the facts. And I shared that from the basis of, at one time, I made a horrible decision at 30 years old. I got engaged with the wrong person, and all those consequences had to play out. See, I made a decision. She pleases me well. That's my decision they made. And thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy and keeping me out of that situation, because I would have missed out on such a wonderful, wonderful God plan type situation in regards to my precious wife, Margaret. You guys are familiar with this verse, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's Satan's three plagues right there. That's it. That's what he's got. And it is very, very effective. How many times have you had buyer's remorse? You say, oh man, I've got to have it. Oh, no, I didn't really got to have this. There's a few things I've never had buyer's remorse over. Rods and reels, rifles and baits. Never had buyer's remorse over those things. You know, people laugh that I wore the shirt. You know, they're like, hey, did you get a new shirt? No, this was in my closet for like 6 or 7 years. I got more clothes than what I wear, to be honest with you. I've had plenty of remorse over different articles of clothing I bought, especially when I was single. You know, I'd want to try to impress because I wanted to be the type, you know, he pleases me well. You know what I'm saying when you're single? You know what I mean? And so when you're my stature and the way that I'm built, it's hard to find clothes that fit you well. You know, I'm high-waisted, you know. I don't have long legs, but I'm kind of high-waisted and my body's just kind of, it's just clothes don't fit good. And I don't like long shirts down here, you know. And I don't like real. There's a certain shirt I like, and when it that's what I wear. But see, before I would go and I would buy stuff according to brand or this or that because I wanted to, you know. But it didn't look good. Buyer's remorse every. I know what you ladies feel like. Buyer's remorse every time. Spurgeon said this once. My soul see here the dangers of gratified passions. They are the janitors of hell. They're the janitors of hell. So here's what happens, verse 4. But his mother and father, it says, did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, I have read this and studied this and kicked this thing around, read what other people had to say about it. It's way smarter than me. And most of scholars side on this. This is not God's approval of the marriage. The Lord permitted it. But He did not approve it. He will use Samson's rebellion for good. For the good of Samson, hopefully he'll learn a lesson. Because what we see here is this marriage will never be consummated, by the way. It completely falls apart. Epic, epic, embarrassing fail. It never gets off the ground. It fell apart before it began. Corson said this, what Satan means for evil, God uses for good. Genesis 15:20 says, but for as you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about all that is this day. To save many people. Even though Samson is rebellious, God will still use the situation to accomplish His purposes. But here's one thing to think about in regards to the decision Samson is making. Yes, God will use it for good, but is it not better and wiser to be obedient to the Lord than have to deal with the pain of disobedience? It's something to think about. You know, we had a famous saying that you've heard before time and time again. Experience is an incredible teacher, but the tuition is incredibly high. It's incredibly high. What would you tell your 18-year-old self if you could go back in time? Because you know a lot now. You know a lot now, right? I mean, there's several things I would tell. Don't be so uptight. It's going to work out. Just do your job. Don't sweat the small stuff. Trust the Lord. Learn contentment. Now let's look at verse 5 through 20. Let's look more at Samson's downward journey. Now I know that geographically that's what we're talking about, but come on, we're looking at an epic fail here as well. Verses 5 through 6, Samson's on dangerous ground. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as if he would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 5a, Samson, he's hanging around a vineyard. Okay? He's flirting with sin. He's a Nazarite, remember? Judges 13:4-5 says, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or any similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the Philistines." Remember, part of the Nazarite vow was not to have any type of contact with grape products. Boy, that would be a bummer. I used to love new grape. Did you ever have new grape? Welch's grape? Yeah, it's pretty good. Number 6, 3 through 4 says, "He shall separate himself from wine or similar drink. He shall drink neither wine of vinegar made from wine or vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin." And here's Samson walking around a vineyard. You know what that's like? That's like a married dude working out of town, hanging out at a bar. What are you doing there? You're asking for trouble, is what you're doing. It's an unwise decision. Don't even flirt with it. Don't even mess with it. What are you there to begin for anyway? Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." One of the things that I would encourage young men to do, and I wished I would have been encouraged early on in life, but understand something. I wasn't in a Bible-teaching church. Okay? I was in a feel-good church. That's what I was in. So when you're in a Bible-teaching church, you encourage people, you know, to dig in the Bible. And one of the things that I was encouraged to do later on in life was read a chapter in Proverbs every day. And it's amazing. It's amazing, as part of your readings, it's amazing how much wisdom is in that book. I have learned more about communication, more about relationships, more about dumb things I've done that I didn't even realize that I was doing and causing stuff in my life. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He goes on to say, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother and came into the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Maybe the Lord's trying to send a wake-up call to Samson. Wake up! Come on! Three things we can take from this. First, a lion comes upon Samson in a place he didn't need to be anyway, vineyards. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Sad thing is a lot of times when people are being devoured, they don't even realize they're being digested. Think about it. I am, first of all, I want to say this one thing. I am totally, totally blessed by God's grace in my life, and the fact of being naive and kind of having to make my way through, that God was so, so great in protecting me from dumb situations. And He does that for all of His kids, I believe. But there comes a time in life, and as a Christian, where, you know what, we learn our lessons. Second thing, Samson, your strength comes from the Lord, not yourself. We read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. Remember, Samson's strength is not from his big muscles. Because we get to the story and everybody's trying to figure out, okay, why is this guy so strong? I don't know what he looked like. I would like to think he looked maybe like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, not now. Stallone maybe in his prime, not now. I would like Lou Ferrigno. You remember Lou, the Conqueror? You know, I mean, these guys are huge. What if he just looked like me? What if he was kind of sawed off, buck 50? That guy's not going to do anything. Another thing we need to think about too as well, this is the first time we read about Samson's strength. Remember, his parents did not know how God was going to work in bringing deliverance and what they was going to use. So we don't know if this is the first time Samson just, you know, got yoked up and tore something up. Okay, we don't know that, but it's the first time it's recorded. Some folks in hyper-charismatic circles, brothers and sisters, look to the Holy Spirit for ripping apart lions. In other words, putting the devil in his place. Listen to what Guzik said. The Holy Spirit of God wants to come upon us and give us power, but power for something more important than ripping lions apart. The Holy Spirit comes upon us for the empowering to live for God as we should and for the power to tell others about Jesus effectively. That's what it's about. Samson, your strength is not for ripping lions apart. Wake up call. Something's bigger on the horizon. Third thing, why did Samson not tell his parents? Evidently, his parents wasn't with him when he did this thing. I mean, come on, you just ripped a lion in two. And this is the first thing we read about it. Stephen, if you ripped a lion in two, would you keep that to yourself? No! No! You would be taking them because no one's going to believe you, first of all. Mom, Dad, you know what happened? You're not gonna believe it. I was over there hanging out, but anyway, I was over at some place and this lion and it came on me and I just ripped it. And you don't believe me? Come on and see it. If Jonathan did something like that, he might not give me the full disclosure of where he was at, because that's what kids do. They don't give you full disclosure where you're at. Okay, I wasn't that long ago. I was a kid. I remember telling my parents stuff, but not to give the full disclosure. I tell him. Why did Samson not say anything? Well, here's one thought. Maybe he just thought he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Maybe there's just enough of Samson right there to realize, you know, I don't want to tell a lie, so I'm not going to say anything. Of course, I'm not even saying anything is a lie in itself. Bottom line, he didn't tell his parents. Then he went down, he talked with the woman, it says in verse 7, and she pleased Samson well. After what seems the Lord's wake-up call, Samson still chooses to go down, and the downward path is to please myself. She pleased Samson well. Another thing I just pass on to my kids, and I pray that they would take it. Of course, you guys that have had kids, that have lived there, you know that some things just don't take. That's just the way it is. There's no set formula. Unfortunately, as children and as kids and as adults, sometimes you have to learn things the hard way. But one thing I would really want to pass on to my kids is, man, you got to guard your heart. You got to walk wisely. I love Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27. It says, "My son, give attention to your words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are to those who find them health to all flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Preserve lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Oh, I just love to pass that on to my kids. Let's wrap this up. Look at verse 8 through 20. Take a look at Samson's relationships since he chose to go down here and check out this situation. Verses 8 through 9, it says, Samson chooses to defile himself. He's going to choose to defile himself and he's going to lie to his parents. After some time, it says, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. I mean, maybe he just got back to just see his handiwork. He's just kind of, wow, you know, it's going to happen. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. I got to ask a question here. who likes real honey? I like real honey. Okay, I mean I really kind of like, especially like on a peanut butter sandwich, put a little honey on there. You know, I like it. Now Margaret's the sugar Nazi, so you got to be careful about that. But anyway, you know, kids tell mama what daddy does when she's watching. I put some honey on there and they like that, and then they give her the riot act when they don't, you know, because she's just giving them, you know, blandness. And I'm trying to, but anyway, it's a whole other story. I like honey, but I got to be honest with you. You ever seen a dead carcass of an animal? There's not only bees swarming in this situation. What else shows up on decomp, by the way? Maggots, flies. It stinks. It reeks. You ever been walking out in the pasture or whatever, and someone let their old cow die out there? You know, they just kind of swells up and stuff. Okay, I know I'm getting gross with you here. I'll ask you a question. You like honey, but would you really dig around in a carcass to get some? No. Here's another thought process. How many times have we really wanted something and we overlooked the dead carcass? Because we really wanted it. It's like, so what? It's a dead carcass. So what if it's blowflies? So what if it stinks? I want that honey. See, it's kind of a telltale of really where Samson's at. If you think about it. Just thinking about it. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. Boy, he's just having a big old time, like his big snow cone. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some too. Boy, that's nice. They also ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Verses 8 through 9, it says, after some time, Samson goes back to where he should not have been, a vineyard, to get a wife he should not marry, sees a dead lion with beehive in it, eats some honey out of a dead carcass, and takes some home to his parents. A couple of things here about Samson's character. And character is real who we are when no one else is around. First, touching a dead carcass violated his Nazirite vow. Boom! We see where he's at. Number 6 through 7 says, all the days that he separates himself from the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. Second thing, not telling his parents what he had done. Samson did not tell his parents because they would have known he had broken the Nazirite vow. The whole family knows that this is his gig. You remember the miraculous, you remember Jesus shows up on the scene? He's going to be a Nazirite. One thing to to remember. Not only did he break his vow, now he's being deceitful to his parents. These are telltales of Samson. One thing to remember, folks. Spiritual giftedness does not equate spiritual maturity. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your giftedness. Be example to all believers in awesomeness, in giftedness, and in showmanship, and in personality. Be charismatic, Timothy. Blow people away with your giftedness. That's not what he wrote. This is what he wrote. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and purity, character. Bottom line, Samson's being shady with mom and dad. He's being deceitful. Spurgeon said this, he who tells little lies will soon think nothing of great ones, for the principle is the same. Let's look at his wedding. Verses 10 through 14. Wedding feast, I'm sorry. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. For young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. When it says Samson gives a feast to celebrate, it's a bachelor party of sorts. This feast Samson put on was nothing more, literally, than a drinking party. A drinking feast. So here we have Samson choosing someone he should not have chosen, a Philistine girl, going somewhere where he should not have been, a vineyard, eating something he should not have eaten, for honey from a dead lion. Now he's hosting a drinking party. We don't know if he was drinking. It doesn't reveal that. But where's he at? Where's he at? I used to have a youth minister who used to tell his students, no one asks if you're at a party if you've been drinking, because they already just assume that's what you were doing. Period. Now, we don't know if Samson's doing that, but we do know he is flirting with sin. And what we're going to see in Samson's life, okay, this is very important to understand. Samson's boundaries were, I want to walk the edge of the cliff. That's where I want to walk. Samson's boundaries were not, you know, that's the edge of the cliff. Maybe, I ought to get over here. Samson, I want to get as close as I can. You see it all through the story, by the way. Proverbs is full of stuff. Proverbs 23:29-35 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine, they do not know the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly at the last bite like a serpent, stings like a viper. Yes, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies on top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake?'" Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler." I share all this because, hey, I grew up around this stuff. I grew up around parties. I'm not naive. I see how people act. I've seen it. And for a Christian, it's just unwise. Very unwise. You know, I lost a first cousin, full ride scholarship to Texas A&M, drinking and driving, killed himself. Best friend, drinking and driving, killed himself. Family member, I wouldn't even go there. I don't know what he's doing there. Oh, it's the custom. What are you doing there? You're flirting with things you don't need to be flirting with. You're walking on the edge. Now this is epic, by the way. Verses 12 through 14. If we want to know how Samson felt about his disobedience in regards to breaking his vow, look at what he does. He poses a riddle. The riddle comes from his disobedience when he ate the honey of a dead lion carcass. Samson said, "Let me pose a riddle. If you correctly solve it and explain it within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linens of changed clothing." See, this shows his heart in two ways. First thing we see, he thought so lightly of breaking his Nazarite vow. He's making a joke about it, posing a riddle. It's no big deal to him. His disobedience was reduced to just a clever riddle. That's what he's doing. At a drunken party, he thinks he's cute. Proverbs 10:13 says, "Wisdom's found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod for the back of him is devoid of understanding." Second thing we see here, he's trying to profit from his riddle. He's trying to profit from his disobedience. Think about it for a moment here. 30 linens of garments would have been a very fine set of clothing. Hebrew word for linen garments is very unusual word for clothes. It's only used 3 times in the Bible. Proverbs 31:24, Isaiah 3:23. Bottom line, Samson's trying to profit big time from his disobedient acts. See, these are telltales to his heart. And where's he at and what he's about. Look at verse 15 through 18. Shows us Samson's new friends that he's made. It shows their heart. Not only that, we see the heart of his new wife, the one that pleased him, But it came to pass on the seventh day that he said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what's ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Boy, he's got a lot to learn about relationships. Now, she had wept on him for 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then he explained the riddle to the sons of people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you've not plowed with my heifer... Okay, ladies. I don't think at any point in time heifer goes over real well when you're talking about your future wife or your wife. Yeah, she's a nice heifer. I mean, he's got a lot to learn. He's got a lot to learn. You would not have solved my riddle. Look at his friends here. Look at their heart. It says in verse 15, he says, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we're going to burn your father's house down. Are you serious? You're going to burn their house down for a set of clothes? These are the cats that you're wanting to hang out with? Samson? Not only that, let's take this a step further here. Okay, let's just think about this. You're wanting to marry into a people group that your people is subject to? Class A decision, man. Verse 16 through 18, she wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said, look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Bottom line, Samson's wife's a manipulator. I mean, that's what that is, guys. That's manipulation. She's under a lot of pressure. I can't really fault her. She's trying to get the information. The whole situation is toxic. It's toxic. What else is she going to do? It's a toxic situation. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I just wonder if Samson would have waited and trusted in the Lord, what he could have had instead. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are inheritance from the Father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Man, if God's blessed you with an incredible wife, you need to bless her. Period. Because there's a lot of guys that don't get that. And if you have a wife that is an incredible blessing, man up and treat them the way they need to be treated. Because you know what? You could have. You don't love me. You don't do this. Verse 19 through 20, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Okay? And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And this is wonderful right here. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. I was like, wow, you love a good love story, huh? Remember, the Lord didn't sign off on this, but he did use it for some good. The city of Ashkelon was one of the five main Philistine cities. He went down there and he let them know that, hey, guess what? Something's up. Bottom line, though, at the end of the day, the relationship blew up in his face. I mean, what did he really feel like? I mean, he thought he was being cute at this drinking feast. Okay? He thought he was being pretty slick. And then after he came back and he gave them all those garments from some folks down there of a city of their own, and we don't know what those folks look like. You can just imagine what they look like. They probably wasn't really nice clothes. They probably had, blood on them, I would assume. And at the end of the day, the woman that he thought pleased him, the woman that he thought he needed, was just given to his best man. That would be embarrassing. It would be embarrassing to me. It would be embarrassing to me. Let's leave tonight with this thought. And this is straight across the board for all of us. We need to guard our hearts. Don't. Okay, this is it right here. This is where I want to live. Don't do that. It's unwise. It's unwise. Proverbs 4:20-23 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to all flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Boy, if I could pass that, if my kids could just get that one thing. Oh, you got to guard your heart. Trust, your old man knows. He made some dumb decisions. The old man knows. Listen to me, okay? He's made some dumb decisions because he didn't do this simple thing of guarding his heart with God's Word and walking close to the Lord and enjoying Jesus. He knows what's best. Trust me. He knows what's best. Don't make decisions. I'm in this with you, okay? Because I live in the sinful world. I live in places of temptation. I'm here with you. I'm speaking to myself. Don't make decisions on what pleases us, okay? What we see. Make decisions on what would please Jesus. Satan's got three plays. That's it. This is what he used on Jesus, by the way. He says in 1 John 2, it says, "For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." That's what the world's got. Those three plays, and Satan's very good at using those three plays. How many pastors have been taken down by lust? And let me ask you a question. How many pastors know that that's not a good idea? But yet it works every time. Like the consequence is the same. It's a beehive in a carcass. That's what it is. It's a beehive in a carcass. Man, if we're really like following the Lord and serious about the Lord, we need to walk wisely. I don't know why he went down there. I mean, I can assume he went down there because maybe he heard there were some good-looking girls down there. I mean, there's some down there, those Philistines. Oh, man, there's some hot girls down there. I'm going to walk down there. And it just comes apart at the seams. Yeah, God used it. God used it. But how much pain was caused to Samson? How would a God maybe have worked differently in this situation? I don't know. I know God's sovereign and I know we have free will. I know that. I ask myself a lot of times, what if I would have waited? God still did what he wanted to do, but what if I would have waited? Man, I may have not had to take those lumps. Let's pray and let's thank the Lord for His great grace and His mercy. And when we look over the course of our life, see how faithful He's been to keep us and to protect us. And He gives us His wonderful Word. And when we make bummer decisions that cause pain, Let's think that the blood of Christ goes so far above those things. And He's such a great God of grace, and He knows that we're just frail. Man, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful. 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 Man, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful.